Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, author Lee Brainerd will show us how to prove the pre-tribulational rapture. Make sure you receive our monthly catalog, Timely Tools. Timely Tools highlights the latest resources from your friends here at Watchmen on the Wall and SWRC. Each month, Timely Tools is delivered to you full of the latest books, DVDs, and other timely items designed to inform you and encourage your faith. Timely Tools is a free way to stay up to date on all the latest resources by your favorite speakers and teachers. Start receiving Timely Tools today by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Objections to the pre-tribulation rapture abound. Some people offer money if anyone can offer one Bible verse that proves the pre-tribulation rapture view. What verse could meet such a challenge? Is there a better explanation of Bible prophecy? Lee Brainerd joins Josh Davis to discuss key scriptures that will unlock these mysteries and solidify believers' blessed hope in Jesus.
Hello, friends. I'm Josh Davis, staff evangelist with Southwest Radio Ministries. I'm privileged to be joined at the Pre-Trib Research Conference with Lee Brainerd. Lee, thank you for joining me.
It's been a pleasure to be with you guys in the past, Josh, and a pleasure to be here again today.
Yeah, well, thank you. We're going to have an important discussion talking about some of the objections to the pre-trib viewpoint. And there's a lot of common misunderstandings, misconceptions, and flat-out objections to this viewpoint. So we're going to walk through some of the more common responses and contentions that we hear sometimes with the pre-trib viewpoint. And Lee, I know you've done a lot of research on this kinds of things. Just in a general sense, as we begin, what are some of the ways that you see the pushback? Who does the pushback come from when it comes to the pre-trib viewpoint and that kind of thing?
Well, a lot of the pushback is coming from the pre-wrath rapture camp. That's where people believe they're going to go through most of the tribulation, be raptured with a short window of wrath, 6 months or a year prior to the end. We also get a lot of pushback from classic post-tribulationism, which is, in a sense, it's in the middle of a revival. People are going back to this position. They're the ones doing most of the pushback.
Yes, yeah, and you see that a lot. And it seems like here lately I've met a lot of people who are now saying, you know, the post-trib or mid-trib, different things like that. And you didn't see that. It seems like in some ways that the pre-tribulation viewpoint is becoming the favorite punching bag, or, oh, you believe that still? Where you been the last, you know, 50 years or whatever it was?
Yeah, you guys are still living in the Stone Ages. You're cavemen.
Yeah. So there's a lot of these objections that come up. And one of the most common objections, friends, is that this idea of the pre-trib rapture just started with John Nelson Darby. I know you've written extensively on this. Why don't you walk us through some of the proofs that we have that it didn't just start with Darby, that it actually goes back much further than that.
Yeah, well, I find it actually a little bit fulfilling when people come up and they say, you're just believing a fiction that was invented in the 1830s. No one ever taught a pre-trib rapture prior to Darby. Well, you can go to William Watson's The Rapture Before the Darby, or Dispensationalism Before Darby. There's a lot of good information there. But I like to take people to the early church fathers, where you've got some very clear pre-tribulation rapture passages, the Didache in the first century, Irenaeus in the second century, Eusebius in the third century, Ephrem the Syrian in the fourth century.
Yeah, and what are some of those resources that you've put together? I know you've written some books even about this, compiling some of these quotations that we see from church fathers.
One of my books is selling really well is recent findings, recent pre-trib findings in the early church fathers. You can get it for $10 on Amazon, and some of the Christian ministries are carrying that book for a similar price. It's really worth it. There's a lot of ammunition there, proof that the early church, at least some of the fathers, taught a pre-trib rapture.
Now, of course, we believe the New Testament teaches that. We're going to get to the New Testament, what it says, but how early in the church does it go back in your research and in your discoveries? How soon after that apostolic age do we see that coming from the church fathers?
Yeah, well, in the Didache, which has a very strong argument in the last paragraph of the short document, many scholars believe that was written sometime between A.D. 90 and A.D. 110. This work could have been written, well, John, the author of the Apocalypse, was still alive.
Yeah, wow.
And then Irenaeus tells us that he learned his prophetic teaching from the aged men who sat at the feet of the apostles themselves. He's one chain link removed.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And this is fascinating to see. So as we zoom forward in church history and the years roll on, where did some of these other beliefs, you know, amillennialism, some of those kinds of things begin to creep in as you go up the chain in church history?
Well, the amillennialism really started to rise in late in the second century. So that would be the late 100s. Mm. And that's when men first started articulating amillennialism, which is a position there's not a literal millennium.
Mm-hmm.
And then by the time you get to the time of Jerome and Augustine,
mm-hmm.
amillennialism was the dominant theology. They rejected the millennium. Well, there were still some people like Eusebius and Ephraim the Syrian who even after, or in that era and after that era, were still teaching a pre-tribulation rapture, even though they rejected a literal millennium. Mm-hmm. So the rapture teaching hung on a little longer.
Okay, yeah, that's fascinating stuff. As we look at church history, we understand these things, but another common objection that people tend to bring up is that, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Why do you believe in the rapture? It's not even mentioned in the New Testament at all. The word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible. How do you respond to an answer or a objection like that?
Well, there's a short answer and a long answer. Mm-hmm. The short answer is, it doesn't matter if the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. The word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible.
Right.
But yeah. There's a ton of evidence for the Trinity.
Yeah, and the word Bible is not in the Bible either.
Yeah, and we don't see the phrase progressive sanctification in the Bible.
Mm, mm.
But the concept is taught everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
But the long answer is this, and I love it when people mm-hmm. bring this up, because all they got is a little soundbite, and facts go after and crush the soundbite.
Mm.
So here's the facts. The Greek word harpazo, the stem is rap. The H in the beginning is a rough breather. It's not actually a letter.
Mm.
And the odzo ending is the verb ending. It's not part of the stem. The stem is rap. It's the equivalent stem for the Latin rapio,
mm-hmm.
and it's the equivalent stem for English rapture. We have R-A-P, and the T-U-R-E is just an ending that turns the stem into a noun.
Mm-hmm.
So you could legitimately take the Greek word harpazo in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
and translate it by the word rapture. That would be legitimate. And it would be a transliteration, the same way that we transliterate angel, apostle, and words of that nature, baptizing.
Yes, yes. So we see that the phrase rapture actually is in the Bible, although people may not recognize it as being there. And I've heard many people argue about parousia or parousia and versus harpazo and different things like that. What are some of the things that you've seen for people arguing and objecting to the rapture based on the parousia or parousia of Jesus Christ?
Well, they love to point to passages where the parousia is obviously used of the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, the Antichrist is going to be destroyed in the appearing or the presence of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But the word parousia is a generic concept, and it's used both of the morning star aspect of the coming of the Lord, which is the rapture, and it's used of the sunrise aspect of the coming, which is the actual second coming.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be used for either one, because there's actually only one coming. A lot of people get all bent out of shape. Oh, you're saying there's two comings. No, we're saying there's two aspects of one coming.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the church is going to be gathered at the apontesis of the parousia. This is the meeting of the parousia, or the meeting of the second coming. So we're going to go up and meet the Lord in the air and later on accompany him at the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
This is portrayed regularly with the technical use of parousia and apontesis in Koine and classical Greek. The parousia was the royal entrance of a conquering king who's going to come and take over the throne, or he conquered another city that he's adding to his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so his entrance to the city was the parousia. The apontesis was the faithful subjects going out to meet him and accompany him back in. So the fact that 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the apontesis of the parousia, there's two distinct aspects of one event.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the things that I've seen is that, you know, we see that the rapture is Christ coming for his saints, but at the second coming, he's coming with his
Amen.
Saints. And we see that so clearly taught in Scripture. Another common objection that people give to belief in a pre-trib rapture is that, well, there's just not one clear verse in the Bible that speaks about this doctrine. I've even seen people go so far as to challenge people and offer money. If you can show me one verse in the Bible, I'll give you X number of dollars to, and I'll believe in the pre-trib rapture. And
yeah.
I say there's not one single verse in the Bible that teaches a pre-trib rapture. A lot of people that I know have really latched onto that argument and really have been led astray, I think, or at least begin to question some things in their mind and not really look at what the Scripture says. How do you respond to that kind of objection when somebody says, well, there's just not any clear verses that teach the pre-trib rapture in Scripture?
I love to take them to Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to try those that dwell upon the earth. Now, there's a couple things here that need to be observed. First of all, this hour of trial is coming upon those that dwell upon the earth to try them. It's not coming upon the church. So you can't say, oh, this has to be the church tried by the Antichrist. The second thing is, this hour of trial comes upon the entire planet. We've never had in the church age an hour of trial that comes upon the entire planet. World War II, at its greatest extent and greatest degree of tragedy, was only covering at max a fifth of the globe, of the fifth of the land surface of the globe. So that doesn't fit. But when we come to the book of Revelation, we come to the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. Now we are the bowls, as some people translate them. Now we have a time of visitation that's going to cover the entire globe. Now it says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. If that hour of trial covers the entire globe, there's nowhere to escape. The only way to escape the hour of trial is to be removed from the hour of trial before it starts. That's a pre-trib rapture.
Yes, absolutely. And one of the key words in that verse that I've studied out a little bit is, you know, that word from, you know, out of, ek, you know, out of. Not, you know, John could have used dia through.
That's
right there.
Exactly,
if he wanted
right.
to say, I'm going to keep you through it, but he says ek, which is out of that hour that's going to come upon all the earth. And so another common objection that some people will raise at times is that, well, just look at the world around us, look at what's happening. And, you know, when you look at world events, when you understand some of the things that's going on, how can you say that we're not in the tribulation period? How can you not say that, you know, we're in these things right now? For instance, one of the ministries that we have at SWRC is a prayer ministry, and we get phone calls, I would say, a couple of times a month, and emails and stuff too, from people who are genuinely worried about some of the things that we see happening in the world, and how this must line up with Bible prophecy. And they a couple of people that I talk to on occasion will say, how can we not be in the tribulation right now with the things that we're seeing happening? So that is an objection that they use against the pre-trib rapture, is just look at everything that's going on in the world. How can we say that we're not in the Great Tribulation? How would you respond to somebody who is asking that kind of question?
Well, I would point out that there's a qualitative and a quantitative distinction between the seals and what we're experiencing throughout the church age. I mean, we've had a lot of trials in the church age, the Spanish flu, and we've had World War I and World War II, a lot of trials, famines and floods. But when you go to the fourth seal alone, it takes a quarter of the world's population. If the world starts with 8 billion people, you take a quarter, 2 billion people will die. That's 20 times the death toll of the most extreme death toll I've ever seen for World War II. That's a quantitative distinction.
Did you say 20 times?
20
wow.
times.
Wow. Wow.
And in a very similar length of time. Now, what's interesting too is there's a qualitative distinction. Man and angels alike are capable of doing a tremendous amount of evil on this globe, and the Lord allows them to go a certain distance but keeps them from going any farther. But when we come to the seals, the scroll, which I believe is a title deed of the earth, is given from the Father to the Son. When the Lord peels that first seal open, this is something no angel can do, No human being can do it. Only the Son of God can do it. This is moving from providential government to theocratic government. Tearing that first seal is the first step of establishing the kingdom on earth.
That's a great distinction that you've just made there. And that's actually very helpful to me as I'm counseling with some people. And because I kind of keep telling them, look at the scripture. You know, don't look at the newspaper. Don't look at the online blog that's telling you, you know, all these kinds of things. But look at the scripture and understand what it says. And that's a very great scripture to turn to. So when we're talking about the belief in the pre-trib rapture, we've talked about Revelation 3:10. We've touched on 1 Thessalonians 4. Are there other passages in scripture that you see as teaching the pre-tribulation rapture?
I've come to love Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Mm-hmm. Revelation 4:1 starts with come up hither or come up here. It's a picture of the rapture. Now, if that's all we had, I could understand the skepticism. But when you look at the contents of chapter 4 and chapter 5, what do we see? We see 24 elders in heaven, and people will say, well, yeah, but who? We don't know who they are. Well, hold on. We can find out if we're to trust the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Revelation 5:9 tells us that these 24 elders are purchased by the blood of Christ. That tells us they cannot be angelic beings. Only mankind is redeemed. Then we also look and we see between chapter 4 and chapter 5, they're seated on their thrones, not chairs, thrones. Mm-hmm. So they're enthroned. And they're wearing their Stephanos reward crowns. Mm-hmm. So they're rewarded. No believer is going to receive his reward until the resurrection. This tells us they're raised from the dead. And when are they raised from the dead and rewarded? Prior to the opening of the first seal in Revelation chapter 6. This, in my mind, is an absolute slam dunk for the rapture, just like Revelation 3:10.
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, one of the common things that we see there is in the first couple chapters of Revelation, you see, you know, to the seven churches, and then it goes through the seven church, and you just see that word church. And then it's just mysteriously absent, through a large portion of the book of Revelation, and it comes back in the latter chapters. And that's one of the evidences that a lot of people have pointed to. In fact, a dear friend of ours said that fact alone is what helped him to understand the pre-tribulation rapture. And thank you for pointing that out. Is there some other scriptures that you like to turn to when you're talking about the pre-trib rapture?
I love to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, mm-hmm. verses 1 through 3. Where the version I like is essentially the King James, mm-hmm. replacing the day of Christ with the day of the Lord. And there we read, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord and our gathering unto him, to not be worried. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase.
Yes.
Don't be worried about the day of the Lord, whether it comes by letter or message as from us. Don't let anyone deceive you, for that day is not here unless, or first, the apostasy come first and the man of sin be revealed. So what we have here is an exhortation or a petition in Greek. It has three parts. It has the verb of petition, which in the King James is we beseech. It has the petition itself, don't worry about the day of the Lord. And it has the reason for the petition, which in Greek is a huper clause, which gives the ground or the reason for the petition. So he's saying, we beseech you, don't worry about the day of the Lord because of the rapture, or on behalf of the rapture, or by the rapture. So this passage distinguishes the rapture and the day of the Lord. And you can paraphrase it saying, listen, don't worry about the day of the Lord. We're going up, we are not going through.
Yes, amen. That's a great point. Now I've heard people talk about John chapter 14 and seeing the rapture there. And I know people like Jeff Kinley would argue that we don't see the rapture in Matthew 24 and 25.
Yep.
Could you touch on that for a little bit? Do we see the rapture in John 14? Do we see it in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse?
Yes, great question. In John 14, it doesn't specifically mention the rapture, but the rapture understanding fits better than anything else that I've seen offered. Because what we're seeing here is the Lord's gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. He's going to come. He's going to take us unto himself. And he says, where I am, you are going to come to me. And the very next time that we physically interact with the Lord Jesus will be the rapture, and at that time we're going to our mansions in heaven. Mm. By the way, this is really cool. The Lord spent one day, spoke the universe into existence. He spoke, worked 6 days to make man, this earth, a habitation for mankind. He's spending 2,000 years to make mansions for the church.
That's true. Yes, and how amazing it's going to be. I'm looking forward to that place called heaven and being with the Lord forever.
Amen.
And looking forward to the rapture. Now, you know, when we're talking about the rapture and belief in that, are there other objections that you run up against? Because I know that, you know, there are popular people who are out there that are sharing these kinds of things and are offering up their arguments against the rapture. Are there some other objections that you hear that are pretty common in today's?
Yeah, I regularly hear, but what if you guys are wrong? Think about it. If you're wrong and you think you're not going to go see the Antichrist, you're not going to see the tribulation, and you're wrong and you're going to go into the tribulation, and you're not going to think that's the Antichrist because you think you're going to go up first. Now, hold on. That does not logically follow. Mm. I mean, if you make an investment in the stock market and you make a bad investment, you don't go throwing good money after bad money. You don't say, well, I just lost $100,000. I'm going to take the rest of my savings and throw it away.
Yeah.
You can't do that.
No.
So what's going to happen? The worst thing that would happen is that we would hit a speed bump, take a few weeks to adjust, and we'd go on.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And another thing that I hear from people is says, well, the Christians who believe in the pre-trib rapture are just sitting back, doing nothing. They're not engaging the culture. They're just waiting around for the rapture to happen. And some of these other viewpoints, mid-trib, post-trib, et cetera, et cetera. And by the way, let me insert this before I finish my question. You know, there may be people watching who have a different view, and we're not trying to dog them, or I still consider them my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love them. But we're just talking about these theological truths and what does the scripture say. We want to be discerning. But to finish my question is that they say, well, you know, the people who believe in the pre-trib rapture, they just, you know, are sitting back waiting for the rapture. They're not engaging in the culture. They're not, you know, actively advancing the gospel perhaps or whatever. What would you say to someone who made that kind of objection?
I guess I would have to say, do you actually interact with pre-tribulationists?
Yeah.
All the ones I know are active in the gospel, and most of them are somewhat active, at least, in engaging the culture with salt and light, addressing the big moral issues of the day, whether they address it through voting or whether they address it by dealing with the abortion issue one way or the other, whether they address it by speaking up at the school boards. They address the culture as salt and light.
Mm-hmm.
The real big difference between a dispensational approach to the world and what we would call the post-millennial approach to the world is that we know that we're not going to change the world into a better place to live, but we obey the obligation of the Lord to be salt and light as well as preaching the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to do that for all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength until he comes.
Yes.
Now, the post-millennial position, they think that we have a commitment and a commission to change the world and make the kingdom come through our efforts.
Yeah, there's a very important distinctions that we need to make. And I think too, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but you know, when you look at the New Testament, you understand what it says. I think that it is actually a motivation more for holy living when you believe that pre-trib rapture view that, you know, we could meet the Lord at any moment, and that should spur us on to wanting to walk with him in greater holiness. What's your opinion on that?
Absolutely, because not only do we have the aspect that we can meet the Lord any moment, we also have the aspect we know we are guaranteed this world is headed for absolute destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Not largely destroyed, entirely destroyed. And knowing that this is going to be destroyed, how ought we then to live?
Mm-hmm.
It's going up in flames.
Yes, yeah. Well, Lee, how can people get in touch with you? How can they get in touch with your ministry? I know you have a wonderful website. You've written several books, and I'm sure there's some people who'd love to get in touch with you.
Yes, they can go to my website, soothkeep.info. That's SOOTHKEEP.
Mm-hmm.
And they can go to my Soothkeep YouTube channel.
Okay.
Or they can find me on Twitter.
Mm-hmm.
Soothkeep. They can find me on Instagram.
Okay. Well, we thank you for your time today. And do you have anything else that you'd like to leave our audience with before we close?
Just keep looking up, folks. Just keep trusting the Lord. Stick with the word. Stick in prayer. Keep fellowship with the believers. If you don't have a Bible-believing church, seek one out. Start one. Follow Jack Hibbs. Follow one of the other preachers on Sunday mornings and get a Bible study going. Do something, but keep going forward.
Amen. Yeah, dear friends, we hope that this challenges you to think deeply about these important truths and that it helps you to be walking more closely with the Lord. And I like what Lee had to say there. Keep looking up. J.R. Church, the founder of Prophecy in the News Ministry, that was one of his famous slogans that he would often close his program with. So why don't we close this program with that saying? Friends, keep looking up.
The rapture is one of the most heated debates in the church. Will the church go through the tribulation, or will the church be raptured before the tribulation? 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture by Lee Brainerd is a book that provides 10 powerful arguments that prove the rapture must happen before the tribulation. Lee Brainerd provides compelling evidence that the church will not see any of the visitations in the book of Revelation, will not see the Antichrist, the false prophet, or the mark of the beast. If you're waffling as to which rapture position is right, have unanswered questions on the subject, or want to better understand the pre-trib position, then this book will help you. 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture by Lee Brainerd. Order your copy today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order on our website, swrc.com. Let us all open our eyes, get our brains engaged and hearts on fire. 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture by Lee Brainerd. 1-800-652-1144. Friends, if you have a prayer need, would you let us pray for you? We consider it an honor to pray with you. Prayer requests come in from all over the country through the mail, on the phone, and now through a special email address, prayer@swrc.com. That's prayer@swrc.com. Or you can always just give us a call, 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Friends, we're so glad you're here today. If you're a new listener to Watchmen on the Wall, make sure you request your new listener pack. Inside, you'll find the latest issue of our Prophetic Observer newsletter and a special gift. Request your free new listener pack when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, Donald Perkins will continue his series helping us understand the book of Revelation. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is here because of faithful listeners like you. Please visit our website, swrc.com.